Well, good evening. It's good to be with you this evening.
I appreciate this opportunity to spend a few days with you talking about the church. It's the most important subject, I think, as we look in our Bibles about who we are and what we're trying to do, and glad we could be together for a few days and just open our Bibles. Got your Bible? Turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We'll get started there in just a moment, and for the next couple days, we're going to be looking at different aspects of the church, as the men here have wanted me to talk about. Your goal this year, your theme is unity, and we're going to be talking about that and how the church operates and different things along that line. It's a beautiful, beautiful day. Friday night, y'all could be doing lots of things, but you're here, and that's important. It's important to me, and it's important to God that you've chiseled out some of your time to be here and to worship God and to do the things that God wants us to do. It's good to see my good friend Kenny. We are good friends, and I appreciate all the things that he has to say with us as we look at God's Word together. You know, there's a meeting a while back of a bunch of young people, and they were just all sitting on the front row, just real tight together. And a young man came in real late, and he squeezed in on the end by a pretty girl. And he really, really liked that girl. And she really, really did not like him. And all during worship, all he could think about was her. So he took out a songbook and flipped over to the song, "I Need Thee Every Hour," laid it in her lap and just smiled. She grabbed that songbook, flipped to another song and threw it in his lap and looked down and said, "I'd rather have Jesus." And, you know, as we talk this weekend about the church, that's us. We are the church. And we are part of God's body. But let's not forget, it's not the church who saves us. It's not the church that gets us where we need to be. It's Jesus Christ. It's always Jesus Christ. And we need to keep that before us as we look at some things this weekend and talk about some things I hope will be helpful for you. Some things that you kind of can build upon in your lessons and your classes as we talk about the things of God. There's an old German folktale that got woven into American literature. And it's about this guy who walked off into the woods and met some dwarfs. And they gave him something to drink. And he fell asleep, and he slept, and he slept, and he slept. When he finally woke up, he realized 20 years had passed. Once where there was a painting of King George of England, there now was a painting of George Washington. He found out his children had all grown up, and his wife had passed away. And we know this story simply as the story of Rip Van Winkle. And in many ways, this could be our story today. Not that we've been asleep, but that the world in the last 20 years has really changed. It's changed rapidly. And there's a lot of things we see about that the world has changed. You know, the Cleveland Indian baseball team is now the Cleveland Guardians. That's kind of an odd thing, isn't it? Marquette Warriors are now the Golden Eagles. A lot of us no longer have landlines. New automobiles will not have CD players. I mean, I remember as a child, the milkman coming to our house and bringing glass bottles of milk and put them in a metal box on our front porch. Today, from your bedroom, you shop and things are sent right to your house. Things have really, really changed and changed rapidly. And so this weekend, as we talk about the church we read about in the Bible, one of the things we want to focus upon in our very first lesson, and some things I think is pertinent to these things, is this idea of change. Is the church established? Is it set? Or is it fluid? Is it liquid? Is it evolving? And everything else seems to change, should the church? And I think that's a great starting point, because as we go on in more lessons here, we'll talk about how the church grows, and we're going to talk about how the church helps each other. But we need to begin with this idea, first of all, is what we read in the Bible the way God wants it to be, or should we change? The writer Halvorsen said this. He said, "In the beginning, the church was a fellowship of men and women centered on the living Christ. Then the church moved to Greece, where it became a philosophy. Then it moved to Rome, where it became an institution. Then it moved to Europe, where it became a culture. Finally, it moved to America, where it became an enterprise."
And this idea really is permeating through a lot of the literature today. A lot of people are really pushing this idea. When you look at modern books on this concept, what you see over and over is this idea of the church rethinking, redefining, redescribing what the church is. And so as we begin this weekend, that's a good starting point for us. Is what we're reading about in the Bible still what God wants? Or should the church be changing? And that's some things that we're going to put before us as we consider some things the Bible teaches. You know, for a lot of people, this is a cultural thing. They see the younger people wanting things to change. The older people want things to stay the same. And sometimes that cultural, that generational thing can become a problem. A lot of people think the church, if it doesn't change, it will become a museum. And I love museums, but museums are about old things, about dead things, about things in the past. And so this puts before us this powerful concept when we think about, does the church change? And everything about this really filters through everything we're going to be talking about this weekend. We talk about how the church is to operate, how the church is to be organized, how the church is to help, what all is the church to be involved in. That's all going to come back to this concept. Do we follow it as in the Bible, or is it allowed to change? One of the things we need to see, and we appreciate that, originally we know it did work. So if you got your Bible in the book of 1 Corinthians, we're going to notice in chapter 6, where we see that lives were changed. That happened in the first century world. Here the apostle would say in verse 9, do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you. We need to stop there. We all have a past. We all have a history. And when we look at the Corinthian history, it wasn't pretty. But as he goes on in this verse, he says, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of God. What we notice in our Bibles is originally this plan worked. Originally, lives were changed. Now, what we're going to focus on this evening is, does that still work? Or do we need to change that? And we also notice from the original plan that God's kingdom grew. Let's just throw a couple of passages on here from the book of Acts. Acts chapter 6, if you will, verse 7. And later in our studies, we'll have some more based upon these verses. But in Acts chapter 6 and verse 7, the word of God kept on spreading, it says. And the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem. Then just a little bit later in chapter 12 of the book of Acts, and in verse 24, again as he's emphasizing this concept, but the word of God continued to grow and to be multiplied. So originally this is the idea, this is what happened. But what we want to look at this evening is, does it still work? And there's a lot of people today who would disagree with that. There's a lot of people say, when you read this story in the book of Acts, they didn't need daycare back then. We need daycare today. They didn't have all those things that they needed for teenagers like we need today. They didn't need gyms. They didn't need social things because their life was so different. Our culture has changed. Therefore, the church has to change. And that's an interesting thought, isn't it? So let's look at some verses and talk about this. We begin in the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 3, where there the apostle talks about God's the builder, God's the architect. According to the grace of God, which is given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation and another's building on it. But each person must be careful how he builds on it. No one can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ. No one can lay that foundation. What God has laid is what's it. And so again, that's pivotal to how we look at this question. In the book of Isaiah, the prophet would say this, behold, I'm laying in a stone in Zion, a tested stone, precious cornerstone for the foundation, firmly placed, the one who believes in it will not be disturbed. Again, this idea of how God has established that. In the book of Psalms, we come to this passage, unless the Lord builds a house, they who labor in it labor in vain. Unless the Lord guards a city, the watchman stays awake in vain. So again, we begin with that principle of building what God has built. Now, three lessons we learn real quickly from the book of Acts. Lesson number one And that is, salvation in Christ was the message that was unique to that world. The idea that a God came down to earth, and a God put on human flesh, and a God cared about those people, and a God helped those people. What do we see Jesus doing? His compassion is demonstrated by healing people, by making lives better, feeding the multitudes. Here is a God that was connected to his people, and then he went to the cross, he died, and he was resurrected. There was no message like that in the first century world. And when you think about this, that stood unique because of who Jesus is. We also see in the book of Acts that the first disciples understood that what God created was sufficient to do what it's supposed to do. I mean, that's a story throughout the Bible. When God tells somebody to do something, God makes it possible for him to do it. Can you imagine Adam in the Garden of Eden? God telling him to take care of the garden, to till the garden, to do what he's supposed to do, and he says, well, Lord, I got to go over to Walmart because I don't have any seed. No, he didn't have to go to Walmart to get seed. Everything he needed was there. Noah, build this ark. Well, Lord, I don't have any tools. There's no trees nearby. How am I to do? God had already had things sufficient for him to do that. And so when we come to the New Testament church and we understand those saved people in Jesus Christ, we see that what God wanted the church to do, it could do. He didn't give them a job that says, you know what, here I want you to do, but it's too big for us, or it's impossible for us. What they were told to do, they could do. And then the third concept we see from the first century world is that the first Christians were content with God's way. We don't see that they're saying, well, you know what, this preaching into all the world, that doesn't cut it for me. We're going to do something else. No, it was sufficient for them to do that. They were content with what God said. They understood that if it came from God, it was going to work. They understood that if it came from God, it could not be improved upon. Those are some principles that we need to take to heart. There's a whole movement today in a lot of places today, even within our fellowship, of people buying into this idea that we need to redefine the purpose of the church. We need to rethink what the church is all about. We need to look at it in a different light. And all that language comes back to this idea that you're not content with what God said. You don't think what God said is able to do the job. Now, when we think about this concept of evolving church, really two thoughts come out of that. Number one, it's the idea that what God set up doesn't work for today. Times are different. And because times are different, it just doesn't work. That's a running thought through all those books. A second thought through all this is the idea that after the first century, there's no longer any divine guidance. If we are to change, what are we to change to? If we're to redefine, what's our new purpose? Outside of the New Testament, there is no other instruction. And so we would have a group of people trying to honor God without any guidelines whatsoever. And that never, ever works. And really, when we think about this idea, it's nothing new under the sun. Solomon said this a long time ago, there's nothing new under the sun. Let me read you a couple quotations from long ago. This is a letter from an Egyptian worker. It's dated 256 B.C. He says, I'm in difficulty both summer and winter about my salary. You ever talk about your money? Nothing has changed, has it? Cicero said back in the B.C. time, he said, it's the 1st of June and nothing done by the Senate. Huh. Kind of sound like today, doesn't it? And then Socrates says, as he looked at the athletes of the time, athletes have become professionalized. Well, yeah, they have, haven't they? And so all those quotes just remind us that sometimes people come up with a new idea, but it's not new whatsoever. And so for the remainder of our time, I want to share with you three reasons why the church does not evolve. What God gave us works. What God gave us is established. What God gave us is what we need to do. And the first reason for this is because man continues to have a problem with sin. That's our greatest problem. Our help, our hope doesn't come from the courthouse The White House, State House, it's got to come from God's house. That's where it has to come from. And so when we see all the problems plaguing our society today, that's the issue. The issue is with sin. Now let's just throw a couple of verses on here, if you will. Go with me to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 3. You know verse 23 very well, where it says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But go back up to verse 10 of Romans 3. Romans 3 and verse 10. There it says, there is none righteous, not even one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have all become useless. There is none who does good. There's not even one. He says, their throat is often an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of the asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift and to shed blood. Distribution and misery are on their paths, and the path of peace they have not known. There is no one who fears God before their eyes. And so that's the problem. And so when we think about changing things, things have changed. We need to be updated. We need to be where things are. No, some things have never changed. We still deal with sin. That is the major problem of mankind. And with this, what we would see and appreciate is the consequences of sin are still ruining lives. Consequences of sin dominated by fear and anger and uneasiness. The consequences of a life that just destroys what God has. That has not changed. Years and years have passed, but these things remain the same. We also see with this that the addiction of sin still controls lives. We see this everywhere. College campuses, those college students, you understand this. You look at some of your fellow college students and you think, what in the world are you doing? Why are you smoking your textbook? You ought to be reading it. You know, there's all kinds of stuff going on. Drinking that, drinking this. And what we see is people are addicted to sin. That has never changed. Since COVID, the online sale of liquor has increased 150%. Now, maybe because people don't want to go out to the liquor store and they can get it delivered home. But it may be also that they're full of worry and fear and doubt, and liquor is a solution to those things. We also see and appreciate that the penalty of sin still lingers. The penalty of sin is death, spiritual death. That has not changed. And so when we think about the church, as we're going to read about this week in the Bible, and we're going to talk about what the church should do, we need to see that there's a continual problem that man has, and the reality of sin is still present. That is, unless we're right with God, we're not going to heaven. And that's the reality. And so what we see throughout the scriptures is what worked. What worked was repenting and being baptized, getting rid of those sins, following Jesus Christ. In the book of Revelation, if you will, chapter 1, wonderful expression in Revelation chapter 1, as he talks about and introduces us to Jesus Christ here in this book. In Revelation chapter 1, he would say in verse 5 concerning the Lord as he has come to help the people, he would say, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us, and released us from our sins by his blood. King James Version will say, and washed us from our sins. You see, modern man can't come up with any newer ideas than what God has. You can move. You can take all kinds of pills. You can drink yourself silly. You can put it out of your mind. But your sin remains. And God's solution still works. That's what we need to appreciate. What we also see from the first century world is that making the Lord of your life makes a difference. The very idea there of Colossians 3, verse 2, setting your mind on things above, putting your heart where it needs to be. And then, of course, to become conformed like Jesus, as Romans chapter 8 teaches us. That idea of following Christ as God wants us to. So, second point, man continues to need a community to love, serve, and help. And that's the church. And that's what we're going to be talking about this weekend, that we have a community, we have a family, and you're part of it, and I'm part of it. We receive benefits, but we have responsibilities. We need to be there to help one another. And we're going to be talking about how we do that this week. But that's that concept of being like Christ as God wants us to. In your Bible, turn with me to Galatians 3. Galatians chapter 3. And let's look at verse 26, if you will. Galatians chapter 3. And start with verse 26. We'll be talking about this a little bit later when we talk about unity one of our sessions. But Galatians 3, verse 26, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized in Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free man. There's neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus." Notice those social differences there in that verse. Now, we're not told the logistics of the first century church, how they did services. But we know they didn't have church buildings. We don't know if they all sat like that and the preacher stood up here, if they all surrounded each other. We don't know exactly how they passed the Lord's Supper. But look at this verse and just imagine. Imagine a Gentile handing the Lord's Supper to a Jew. And that Jewish Christian not taking it and rolling his lip at him, but realizing we're one in Jesus. Imagine that master taking the Lord's Supper and handing it to his slave, knowing as soon as services are over and we go back home, that slave is going to feed the master first, stand behind him and take care of him. But in this setting, the master is going to take care of the slave. And again, what we see is that's what the church is. The church is a fellowship, a unity, where we help one another. Our distinctions are laid down. We've got a guy back home who has three PhDs. And they're all in biblical language. Every time I stand up to preach, I think, well, I'm just blown it here. He just stares at me. I think, well, I missed that one, and I missed that one. But you know what? We're one in Jesus Christ. And that's how it should be. And that's that concept. And that's what the world needs. Now, we're going to talk later this week about this. Because I believe in a lot of ways, TV programs like The Friends, The Local Bar, is man's substitute for what God has provided. Go to the local bar, no questions are asked. You get a drink, you can tell your sorrows, and you're accepted. But it's a fellowship that's broken. It's a fellowship not founded on Jesus. And that's what we have in Jesus Christ. And then to be one another minded. Romans chapter 12, we'll have a whole bunch to say about that later on. But that's the concept in Romans 12, to be one another minded. And then the third reason why the evolving church doesn't work is because man continues to need connection to God's word. We need help from heaven. Now, on my way over here this afternoon, I was GPSing the whole way. A couple times my GPS kind of got a little foggy, didn't know where he was at. Now, can you imagine that little voice on your GPS saying, "Hey, dude, you've gone to college, figure this out yourself." I mean, I still wouldn't be here, okay? I don't know where I'd be. I'd probably be over in Canada somewhere. I don't know where I'd be. But we need help, don't we? And we need help from heaven. We need help from God. And that's how it's presented to us. And so in this first lesson, what I want us to see and appreciate is this idea that the church you read about in the book of Acts is alive and well today. And what we read about this coming 2 or 3 days still works. When we talk about how we help one another, that still works. That's still needed. When we talk about the idea of how do we reach one another, how do we do evangelism, that still works. And we got to realize we can't improve upon what God has said to follow what God says. And so as we wrap this up this evening, the established church is based upon two things. Number one, the all-sufficiency of Scripture. Peter would say in 2 Peter 1:3, "Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness." Now, if I gave you everything in my wallet, what would I have left? Nothing. I gave you everything. And so if God has given us everything we need, what else do we need? Nothing. And so when a guy comes along and says, you know what, this is old, this isn't working, we need to pop today as a church, we need to do these things as a church, what about this verse? Hasn't God given us everything? And then this is also based upon the completeness of God's word. We're really going to wrap ourselves around this passage here tomorrow morning. But in Philippians chapter 4, verse 9, the things you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace shall be with you. And so with honor and with joy, we say we follow the church that we read about in the New Testament. With joy and honor, we realize we can manufacture what God first presented. With joy and understanding, we know that what worked then will work today. And we need to appreciate that. Rather than trying to find a new way, a different way, a fad to follow, we need to get back to the old, old story and do simply what God has said. So that's our thoughts. Just kind of getting some things going in your mind. You know, my wife and I, we have season tickets to the Louisville Orchestra. And you have to understand, when we go, it's different reasons. My wife studied classical music, and she's a great piano player. And when she goes, she hears themes and transitions. When I go, I'm looking at the violin and say, why is this guy's violin darker than that guy's violin? You know, just, or why they all have ugly socks, you know? I mean, we go for different reasons, okay? She gets a lot of it, and I just kind of enjoy it, you know? But at the beginning of every season, they have what's called the Wow Concert. And they'll bring in a famous pianist or this person or that person. And several years ago, they brought in John Williams, the John Williams. Star Wars, E.T., Indiana Jones. I mean, you name the movie, he's done it. He's got more Oscars than any living person today. We sit in the middle, row 8. You could almost hear him whisper, so close. And so there's a piece from the movie Lincoln, which he wrote, that starts off with a solo cello. And a cello guy is just sitting this close to John Williams. I mean, when it's all over, they shake hands. And John Williams just turns to him and nods. And he starts playing. And it's beautiful, beautiful. Pretty soon the whole orchestra fills in, and it's done. Everyone stands, gets an ovation. John Williams reaches out and shakes the cello hands, and it's just a wonderful occasion. You know, every once in a while in life, you get these moments, and I got a moment there. You see, always before, we go to these concerts, and it's Brahms and Beethoven and Mozart. They're all dead. Every one of those guys is dead, you know? But here's the guy who wrote it. I mean, he's right here. He knows exactly how it's supposed to sound. He knows if you're going too fast, going too slow. He knows if you hit the note. He wrote it. And in many ways, this is what the God of heaven has put in our hands. We don't call it a score. We call it the Bible. But that's what this is. And when the God of heaven looks down on a group like this here in Rantoul, he says, that's exactly how I wrote that. That's how a church is supposed to be. That's how close they're supposed to be. That's how they're supposed to govern each other. That's how they're supposed to help each other. They're doing it exactly as I wrote that. He looks down at the couple and says, look at that marriage. That's exactly how I wrote that marriage. Here's a young person off in college, and he says, that's exactly how I wrote that. That's exactly what I expected a young college student to be. Here's a senior citizen. That's exactly how. And so the God of heaven looks down and says, you are doing it according to the way I wrote it. Now, when it's all over, he's not going to shake our hands. But what he will say is, well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. And that's what we're looking at this weekend. We're looking at, this is the score of heaven. And this is how God wrote it. Our job is not to change it, modify it, improve it, because we can't do that. Our job is to play it, to live it out in our lives exactly as he wrote it. And when we do that, God looks down and says, that's how it's supposed to be. And that's what we're trying to do. So this evening, if you're not a Christian, you're going to become a Christian the same way as we read about here. Same way the old Ethiopian became a Christian, Same way the eunuch became a Christian, same way that Philip became a Christian, same way that the jailer became a Christian, same way that all of us became a Christian. We're going to look at God's score. We're going to look at God's word and see if this is what God wants us to do. You believe with all your heart that this is right. You realize that this has been saved for the ages. Satan, with all that he has tried to destroy this message. But here it is. Here it is in Rantoul, Illinois, the message of heaven. And when we see that and you believe that with all your heart, you're going to say, you know what? I'm tired of feeling lousy. I'm tired of misery. I'm tired of worry always being behind me. I'm always fearful of death, of dying, of all these things. And what you're going to realize is I don't have to live that way. God wrote this out for me to live better. What that is by churning your ways, repenting of your sins, being baptized, as God said, and then to realize what a life he's given me. What a joy it is. And then as you're doing, you connect with each other and you help each other and you don't care about age, education, color. That stuff doesn't matter. What matters is we are in Jesus Christ. I'm going to heaven and you're going to heaven and maybe, just maybe, God will put us on the same log for about 10,000 years. Wouldn't that be awesome? And we just talk to each other. Can you imagine? And I do this a lot when I travel, because sometimes when I travel, I don't sleep well. But can you imagine your first 5 minutes in heaven? You close your eyes here, and you open up, and there you are. Can you imagine what you would see? All these names we've read all of our life. There's Paul. There's Timothy. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're still together. There they are. People that have been in your family that's righteous is no longer here. People that taught you the Bible. People that loved you so much. People that you taught the Bible to. Here we are in heaven. And you'll look around and say, isn't this incredible? I preached 10 years in Kansas City. And when I first moved to Kansas City, I golfed a lot more than I golf now. I don't golf very much now. But I went golfing, and one of the members in the congregation was a multimillionaire, very, very wealthy. And he belonged to a country club. We had also within our congregation a former Kansas City Royal. He's one of our deacons. And so we went out golfing, the three of us, the millionaire, the baseball player, and me. And we got done, and we're sitting in this clubhouse, you know, and they're just talking, and I had one of these reality moments. I could never afford to be in here. I don't belong in here. And they kind of recognized I was kind of pulling myself out. And I said, what's wrong? I said, I just don't fit in here. I don't belong here. And he said, you are here because we invited you. And I sometimes think that's what we're going to feel like when we get to heaven. We're going to get to heaven and think, That guy baptized 10,000 people. Here's a guy that did this. Here's a guy who's burned at the stake. Here's a guy, and you're going to think, I better find a tree and hide behind, because they're going to start taking count, and they're going to say, well, how did you get in here? But Jesus will say, I invited you. I invited you here. That's why you're here. You have believed in me. You have followed me. You've put me in your heart, and you've done what you could do with what I have given you. That's the concept of the gospel. And when we take upon that, and we start realizing that, one of the things it does for us, it makes us stop complaining. You know, every once in a while somebody said, well, you know, preacher, to be technical, Wednesday night is not in the Bible. And so to be technical, we really don't have to come on Wednesday night. Then what are you going to do? Go home, watch TV? What's more important, being with the people who are going to heaven, reading this word from heaven, or going home and mowing your yard? Hello? And one of the things we're going to get us to do is we're going to complain less. We're going to complain less. Because we're going to be so happy to even be invited. Because of who we are. We're just simple people living for Jesus. But that's what it is. But that's what makes a church. And that's what makes a church work, is that people just realize, I'm just a simple person doing what I can for Jesus Christ. That's the power of these. So that's our thoughts for tonight. Tomorrow morning, we're going to jump off and we're going to start talking about some more specific things. We're going to talk about a little bit about how the church helps each other. We're going to talk about evangelism a little bit, how we do that.
and look at some things we hope that will be helpful for you. If you're subject, you need to be on God's side. You need to be heaven bound. Won't you come as we stand, as we sing?